Okay, so folks, in recent weeks we've begun to explain and introduce that we are looking to develop a simple resource that is going to help people follow Jesus. We as a church exist because we want people to know Jesus and to be able to follow him. And so we're calling this discipleship discussions. They're going to be simple, one session at a time things where we can sit over a table or meet with somebody and just talk about the kind of things that we need to talk about to be followers of Jesus, to be disciples of him. As a church, we exist. These are our values listed here, and at the top it says we exist to love God and love people, and that our mission, inspired by the Great Commission that Jesus gave his disciples, our mission is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to Aberystwyth, to Wales, and to the world, helping and enabling people to follow him. This is who we are. This is what we want to do. We want to help people follow Jesus. Now, We've only just started to introduce some of the subjects that we might talk about on this, and I wouldn't necessarily have jumped here straight away, but it's Pentecost Sunday, so here we are. We're going to talk about Pentecostal power. We're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Why do we call ourselves a Pentecostal church? Why is this something that is important to us? And we're going to talk about this and just hopefully introduce some of this subject. And hopefully this will go away not just having learned something in our minds, but having actually known something about what God is at work in amongst us doing. Amen? So as we have done a few times during this process of introducing discipleship discussions, we're going to do that really awkward thing where we talk to somebody, okay? I know this is not everybody's cup of tea, but if we are going to grow together, we need to be able to communicate together. If we're going to help and encourage and strengthen one another, we need to be able to have discussions about things we enjoy, about things we agree about, things that we need to develop an agreement on, and we need to help each other. Amen? So, just for a few seconds, ask this question to the person next to you and see if you can come up with an answer. In twos or threes, just ask this question. Who is the first individual person of the Trinity mentioned in the Bible? Let's go. Fantastic. Okay, let's bring our discussion in. Fantastic. Great. I love to hear the voices speaking to each other, and there's plenty more time for that. But why don't we just shout out all at one time what you think is the first person mentioned in the scriptures. Let's go. Okay, some of you have clocked what the subject for today is, and you've gone there. Okay. Genesis 1, right at the beginning of the scriptures, says this: in the beginning, God. Now, it says God there, which is the generic word for God, Elohim, which is the general word for God. And then it says this: created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The first individual, and we have not, this morning's topic is not the Trinity. That is a 15,000 week series on its own, after which we still won't be clear on all of the mysteries of the Trinity, right? But today we're talking about the Holy Spirit and his work in us. And here we see the Holy Spirit is the first individual specific person of the Trinity who is mentioned in the scripture. We see the Spirit of God. In fact, let me just go back a second. I wanted to just show you this. I don't know if you've used Bible Hub yet, but if you haven't, it's so great. You can go onto Bible Hub and you can see the scriptures in their original language. You see those symbols there in the Hebrew that we don't necessarily easily understand. And then you see what those words and how the structures are sent The sentences are structured, etc. You'll notice here that to us, this looks like it reads backwards because Hebrew is written from right to left, not from left to right. So you need to start over here. It says, in the beginning, created God, created God, and you have to go that way. And you understand what each section means and what each word means. And there we see down here on the second line, the Spirit of God. And that word there for Spirit of God is derived from the word ruach. And the word, when we see the Spirit of God, it's ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, meaning the wind or the breath of God, or ruach Yahweh elsewhere in the scriptures, which means the wind or the breath of the Lord. And we see the Holy Spirit of God at work throughout the Old Testament. If we think that the Spirit of God is a New Testament doctrine or a person or power that is only available in the New Testament, we've made a mistake. But what we do see in the Old Testament is that very often the Spirit of God works in a specific situation or in a specific person at a specific time. The Holy Spirit will move upon somebody and empower somebody to do something very specific. Now, we are obviously in a new covenant and a new understanding through Jesus of what the Holy Spirit's role is. And I just want to read for you what Elim's doctrinal statement is on the person of the Holy Spirit. Because Elim, if you go onto the Central Elim website or onto our website, you'll see a page where there's a list of what we call doctrines, which are an explanation of what we believe about certain aspects of what the Scripture teaches in specific ways. So this one says, we believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and the necessity of his work in conviction of sin, repentance, regeneration, and sanctification. And that the believer is also promised an endowment of power as the gift of Christ through the baptism in the Holy Spirit with signs following. Through this endowment, the believer is empowered for fuller participation in the ministry of the church, its worship, evangelism, and service. We're not going to look at every aspect of this in depth, but we're going to have a little greater understanding, I hope, by the end of this morning about what some of that might mean. But not only are we a Pentecostal movement, Elim, the official charity name is Elim Four Square Gospel Alliance. And the Four Square Gospel includes, as one of the four aspects of it, Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Why would we emphasize this? Why would we want this to be as part of our doctrines? Well, hopefully we'll understand some more of that this morning. So we're going to look fairly systematically at baptism with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Okay, so let's begin in Matthew. And here we have John the Baptist. So John has been baptizing people in water for the repentance of sin. And he says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He says this, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist, who we know was a cousin of Jesus, was having to explain to his followers. Do you remember when we were looking at who Jesus is a couple of weeks ago, there was a situation where people were getting confused about who he was. Well, John the Baptist was actually facing some of the same challenges. He was having to explain to his followers that he wasn't the Messiah, that he wasn't the prophet Elijah coming ready to set the people of Israel free. John the Baptist was having some of those same discussions with his disciples. But John identifies himself as having been sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he identified Jesus as the one who would baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire. Here, fire represents purity, passion, and power. If you wanted something that was a picture of power in their language, fire would be where you would find that. So let's go to John 1 in the Gospel of John's account of what John the Baptist was saying. He says this, John talking about Jesus' baptism. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So John the Baptist had been needing to explain to his own followers he was not the Messiah or the great prophet, but that he was the voice of one saying, make straight the way of the Lord, which had been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah a few hundred years previously. And John explains that his baptism was for repentance. His baptism in water was for repentance. But what marked him out from Jesus, what marked out this Messiah, this person who he was identifying, was the introduction and the concept of a different kind of baptism altogether. And John is talking about Jesus giving us the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, what was this passage that John just talked about the dove descending upon? Well, that's from Jesus' own baptism. Matthew 3 says this: "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So John the Baptist is explaining that the one who he had seen this happen for was the one who was chosen and who would become the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and with fire. The baptism of Jesus, I always love the interaction that we see between the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all active in this moment. And I think this can help us understand a little bit of some of the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does. Well, the first bit is this bit, like a dove. And remember I talked at the beginning about the ruach, the wind or the breath of God. That word ruach has some link with the concept of the wind that is moved as a bird moves its wings, as a bird flaps its wings, and the movement of air. The word ruach has some connection with that. So there's like an identification, and you know, with the Spirit of God. Sometimes people have tried to represent Jesus' baptism in artistic form, and they would usually do so by actually doing a picture of a dove. What it says is that the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. So we don't know whether it looked like a literal dove. Perhaps it was more just this sense of like a dove gently would flap its wings, like a dove. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and rested on him with that sense of movement, that sense of the breath of God. But also here we see that the coming of the Spirit, it was associated with the Father affirming Jesus in his identity. "This is my Son whom I love." When the Holy Spirit is at work, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, very often we will be affirmed in who we are in God. We'll know who we are in Jesus. We'll know who we are in the Father's eyes, and we'll be affirmed in that because the Holy Spirit is at work and speaks to us and reveals the Father to us, and in so doing reveals who we are in him. So this is why we call Jesus the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. If we go towards the end of Luke's gospel, and we find the risen Jesus, and he's with his disciples. It says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Amen? And it says this: "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The person writing this was Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke was a physician, literally a doctor, and he had become, sometime after this, he had become a follower of Jesus. He was a Gentile. He wasn't from Jewish background. He became a follower of Jesus. And although he didn't see this take place himself, he had first-hand accounts from the apostles, from the disciples themselves, telling him, them telling him exactly what had happened. And he was meticulous in the way that he made a record and wrote down what he had heard from Jesus. And he's the author of the Gospel of Luke, also the book of Acts. And so it's his, for him, it's like a continuous story across from one to the other, Luke and Acts together, explaining the Gospel of Jesus and the early days of the church. This was post-resurrection. So what we need to understand about that is this. The people he was talking to were already saved and serving Jesus. They were believers in the resurrection. What do the scriptures tell us? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These people had done so. They had done that. They were believers in Jesus. They were followers of Christ. They were confessing him as Lord. And yet here we have Jesus promising them something more, something different, some additional sense of an encounter with God that was different to the salvation one that they had already received. And then we go forward into Luke's continuation of his gospel into the book of Acts. And it says this: on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Talk about missing the point. They were wanting a political uprising to take place. He just promised them the Holy Spirit, the power of God. It's easy for us to read this in hindsight and know what it was that Jesus was talking about. But what they were waiting for was a political uprising for them, for the kingdom of Israel, in their words, to be restored. But what Jesus has said is this: you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were already believers, already followers of the way of Jesus. And in John 20 and 22, we even read that Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And yet, there was something else that they were supposed to wait for in terms of a promise of what God has offered them in the Holy Spirit. He'd given them a promise of a distinct baptism with the Holy Spirit. So, we can see from this that being baptized in water, receiving the regeneration and new life by faith in the Holy Spirit, and being baptized with the Holy Spirit seem to be scripturally separate experiences. They seem to be different things that we can encounter. Although I will say this, more than one of them can happen at the same time. I think you can come to faith in Christ and be baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time. I think you can be baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time. And I think we need to be really careful that we don't try and get too boxy in terms of how we explain how these things are supposed to happen. But they seem, in terms of these scriptural references, to be different experiences. And we'll see a little bit more of that as we go through some more examples of this. So they'd asked for this political uprising, this coming of the kingdom as they understood it. And Jesus' response was this: it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, bodily ascension of Jesus to be with the Father, this is what he said to them: go and wait for the promise. There you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. He was wanting to clothe them with the ability to do what we say our church is about, which is to help people follow Jesus, to bring the good news and to help people to follow Jesus. And from this, we can see that it is the the Holy Spirit and the baptism and the filling of the Spirit that became the power to witness. You will be my witnesses. The great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this in Joy Unspeakable: the baptism with the Spirit is always associated primarily and specifically with witness, testimony, and service, which is why we say what we do as an Elim church in terms of the believer. And the last section of this doctrinal truth that we have: the believer is empowered for fuller participation in the ministry of the church, is worship, evangelism, and service through this experience of the baptism of the Spirit. Okay, so he'd made this promise. He told them to go and wait in Jerusalem, and so they did. Some people talk about this as having been a prayer meeting in the upper room where they were waiting for the promise that Jesus had given them. And then in Acts 2, we come across the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost, actually, let's read this one together. If you can see it clearly enough, please read along with me. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Help us to understand your word and what it means for us today, Lord. Amen. We're not going to go into great depth about the gifts of the Spirit. That's a subject for another day. But what we do see here is that all of them were filled with the Spirit on this day called Pentecost. The day of Pentecost means 50 days, because it was basically 50 days after the Passover festival, and it was another festival that they had which was already existing and already taking place. And that's where we get the name, the Pentecostal movement, or being a Pentecostal church. It comes from there because we believe that the church still needs the power that God poured out upon his church on that day of Pentecost. And so Elim, as part of that, we are a Pentecostal church family, Pentecostal movement. And some people talk about the day of Pentecost as being like the birthday of the church. The church was born. They'd seen the resurrected Jesus. They'd gone to wait for the promise. But as they went and waited in Jerusalem, as he told them to, as the Spirit was poured out, the great beginning of the church took place. Perhaps the baptism of the Spirit was a corporate thing for the church as a whole. This was like the church being baptized in the Spirit, the believers for that first time receiving the power of the Spirit. And what we do see is that there were certainly signs and wonders that took place in that particular occasion. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Remember the Ruach, the breath of God, the wind of God. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There were tongues, what seemed to be tongues of fire resting upon each one of them. The purity, the passion, the power resting on each one of them. And they began to speak in other tongues, some of them speaking in foreign languages that could be understood and heard by other people from other nations that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival. And they heard the praises of God being exclaimed in their own languages. And here's an interesting one. The people around thought they were drunk because the power of God was at work in whatever form they were seeing. The evidence of it made some people think that they were drunk. But that's when Peter stands up and gives that first great sermon. They're not drunk as you suppose. And he explains this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he talks about how the Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh. When I first came to faith and I would read that passage where it's talked about the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh, I understood it as meaning everybody on the face of the earth. I don't know if it means that or not. What I think it actually, the deeper meaning for us is that it's all like all kinds of flesh, all people, the Spirit of God. Remember at the beginning we talked about how the Spirit of God moved in specific places at specific times or on specific people Well, now the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on all of us who ask for him and who would receive him and who would be empowered by him. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. So if there's anybody sleeping, you're just making yourself available for a dream, John. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The Spirit of God was no longer for the chosen few. It was for the old, the young, the slave, the free, the Jew, the Gentile, whoever you are, the Spirit of God is going to be poured out if you will ask him and if you will seek him and if you will long to be empowered by him. Amen? Whoever we are, he pours out his Spirit upon us all. And as that story goes on, I just love this at the bottom, casually says, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's remember the amount of people gathered in the upper room, as it's called in the scriptures, was probably about 120. It's about how many people are in this room now? Just slightly more. About 120 people. And then by the end of the day, they had 3,000 people. Or 3,120 something people. What would happen if that would happen to us today? Well, one thing we know is the moorland's not going to be big enough. But also, I think instantaneously, everybody becomes a discipler. If that happened to us today, you'd have to, I'm sorry, but ours is not ready. You'd have to develop your own discipleship discussions. And you'd have to start discipling people in your own way. Get to grips with the scripture and learning how to help people follow Jesus yourself. Because our resource isn't quite ready. Hey, maybe God's waiting for that. I don't know. But you'd also probably all instantaneously become Connect Group leaders. Because we would need your help. We would desperately need to help these people who had come to faith. Are we all up for that? Okay. Some of us really aren't sure about that one. Yeah, that's a little bridge too far. I'm not ready for that. But we see when the power of God moves powerfully, the people have to step up. Sometimes I wonder whether God is waiting for us to be ready. We're calling out on him, and he's calling out on us. But we want to help people follow Jesus. We want to help people encounter the power and the goodness of the Holy Spirit for themselves. We want to be people that have this enduement of power that Jesus has promised and walk in the reality of it. So here's a reflection question. This one's not for discussion. Just a few seconds. We'll just contemplate this for ourselves. What role does the Holy Spirit play in my daily life? Close your eyes if it's helpful. Just what role does the Holy Spirit play in my daily life? Lord, whatever we're contemplating right now, whatever role you do play in our daily lives, I pray that it will be more. That each of us would draw upon your strength and your power more. Amen. Let's just look at some examples a little bit further on in the book of Acts, a little bit further down the story of baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, the different language that is used in the New Testament around this. There's this fascinating story in Acts chapter 8, and there's something of a revival taking place. People are hearing the gospel, and they are coming to faith. In your Bible, this might be under the title of Simon the Sorcerer, because there's a character who takes a particular aspect of this story, but the story's not just about him. the story is about what God is doing among the people. And it says this about when the missionaries arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So they'd come to faith. They were believing in Jesus. They'd been baptized in water. And yet there was something that they were yet to encounter, which is described here as the Holy Spirit's power at work in their lives. Even Simon the sorcerer had believed in Jesus and been baptized in water, if you read the story for yourself. But they were yet to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens with Simon the sorcerer, as this is why the title is there, is he actually sees Peter and John laying hands on people, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon these people, and he says, oh, gets his wallet out, gets his purse and says, I would like some of that power. Here's some money. Let me have that. Let me have the same power you've got. Because that had been his background. He'd been using magic and he'd been gaining money from his use of magic. And so he associated what was happening in terms of the power of the Spirit to be something that he wanted to get hold of. And so his only reference way of doing that was, well, if I give you some money, can I have this power? The Holy Spirit is not to be bought. The power of the Spirit is not to be messed with. The power of the Spirit is nothing that we can control ourselves. We can ask for it. We can long for it. We can walk in it. We can be empowered by it. We can't control the power of the Spirit. We can't buy it. But I also think this isn't something we should be stressing about. I have seen people stressing about this idea of the baptism of the Spirit. I think we are to believe in Jesus. We are to be baptized in water. And we are to ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And we are to be prayed for to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And we are to pray for each other and encourage one another and lay hands on one another and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our role in this. And then we allow him to empower us and give us the power to witness and the power to exercise gifts and to live in his fruit, which we'll touch on briefly. So we see in this situation, the people had come to Jesus and been baptized, and yet they hadn't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But let's jump forward a couple more chapters, and we find it happening the other way around. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized in water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. So we see in this situation, they have received the Holy Spirit before they've even been baptized in water. Let's be careful that we don't create a formula too much about how this is supposed to happen, the order that things should be in. We as human beings, we often like to tick the boxes, don't we? Yep, we've ticked that bit. Yep, I've been baptized, I can tick that bit. It's not a tick boxing exercise. It's about believing in Jesus, being obedient to his call to be baptized in water, and then asking for him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. So we need to not be too formulaic in our understanding and our explanation of the work and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a simple thing to explain, but we can see in the scriptures that this power is available to us and is different from the other aspects of the journey of faith, as we've talked about already. What is important is that we recognize where the power comes from. In the passage that is often described as the gifts of the Spirit passage, in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, interestingly, it's often read at weddings because it talks all about love. But actually, the passage is about unity in the Spirit. Just as a body, though one has many parts, all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ Jesus. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but many. The point is who the power comes from, who the Spirit is. It comes from Him, and He enables and equips us. And two of the things we often talk about Him equipping us with are the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. Like I said, we're not going into depth into these this morning. The point of this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is this. It says one is given this gift and one is given that gift. But we need to recognize it comes from the same Spirit. Why? Because otherwise we think there's like some kind of hierarchy. And we look at somebody who's got this gift or that gift, and we think that they're more spiritual or more powerful or more godly. And while it is good, right that we can pursue, and in fact Paul elsewhere tells us we should eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, it's never for our own glory. It's only ever for His glory. It's only ever for God to be glorified and for His Holy Spirit to be honored and at work. And with this particular section, it talks about certain gifts. I really don't believe that we're supposed to read this like it's an exhaustive list, personally. Different views on this. I don't think this list in 1 Corinthians 12 is our exhaustive list of the Holy Spirit. There are other things described as spiritual gifts. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 are two places where things are described as spiritual gifts. Some of them are very practical. The point is that it's the one true Holy Spirit at work in all of us. And in 1 Corinthians 12, what it talks about is that love underpins all that we do. And I think this is where the church, Pentecostal churches, let's be honest, have often got things wrong. Because they've exercised the gifts and they've failed to root it in the love of God. It's become things that we can use to lord it over others or things that we can use to impress others. Always, every time, We use the gifts of God. It is to be undergirded, held together by love, honoring one another, cherishing one another, being united in His love. And if we're not careful, we can be very fixated with the gifts of the Spirit and undervalue the fruits of the Spirit. Life with the Holy Spirit. We pray, we asked earlier, what role does the Holy Spirit play in our daily lives? Well, life with the Holy Spirit will lead to godly character, not just the exercising of godly gifts. It's a challenge for all of us. Gifts are given, just given. But fruit is cultivated. What are we cultivating? Are we cultivating life with the Holy Spirit? Because if we've been filled with the Spirit, then these fruits that are talked about in Galatians 5 should be evident in our lives. They should be flowing. So let's be cultivators of the fruits of the Spirit and exercisers of the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? As we help others to follow Jesus. If you want to do a little bit of your own looking into this, Elim have just this year released something that they've called the Holy Spirit Course. It's available online. The resources are free. There are things you can buy, books and things to go with it. Some of our Connect groups may look to do this in the coming terms. It's worth having a look at and pursuing. But the last thing really that I want to say about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. Being baptized in water, we do once as a testimony. And the word, just because I haven't explained this yet, baptizo, baptize, means to be completely submerged. So when we do baptisms in water at Elim, we do so in the sea or in the tank that we have downstairs, and we cover people completely in water. And we want to be completely covered by the Holy Spirit. We want to be completely engulfed and surrounded and filled. And the scriptures talk about being filled with the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit. I want it all. I want the Holy Spirit to take over every aspect of my life. But in the scriptures, we're told that being filled with the Spirit is not just something that happens one time. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." And I am not a Greek scholar, but I believe where it says be filled with the Spirit is what they call the present participle, I think. I may have got that wrong. Somebody else could explain it better. What that means is, it's not saying get filled with the Spirit one time. It would be more accurate to say keep being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's this encouragement to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be shaped by God, empowered to be who He wants us to be, in order to witness to the people of Aberystwyth and the world, and help people follow Jesus. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to give us boldness, to give us His gifts, and to help us grow in His fruit. So as we finish this morning's teaching, here's the question. Would you like to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit today? Whether that is for the first time, it's not something you think you've ever experienced before, or whether it is for the 1 millionth time. Somebody's now counting the zeros to make sure I've put 1 million up there. Yeah, they are. I knew that would be happening. That's the sort of thing I would do. Would you like to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit today? For the first time, for the 1 millionth time. Do we want to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God, the power to witness? I'm just going to invite us to stand. And without any major gesturing or trying to cause anything to happen in ourselves, we only ever want God to be the one at work in these situations. So if it's helpful to you, you can place your hands in front of yourself, or if it's helpful to you, if it really is helpful to you, you can sit back down. Holy Spirit, please would you fill us afresh? Would you fill us and baptize us in your Holy Spirit today, that we may be empowered to be who you want us to be? Lord, we will wait on you. Ruach of God, please breathe upon your people today.